Hi friends, how are we doing today? I'm thrilled you're here this morning. We're continuing our study of the New Testament book of Philippians. Today is a real treat for you, for you will not hear from me, but you will hear from my dear friend, Tara Ross. Most of you know Tara. That did not embarrass Tara. By the way, Tara is my dear friend who has been a part of our church community for a long, long time, found faith in Jesus here, and frankly, has just been a delight for me and for my wife in our life. She's been my colleague in ministry for, almost a decade now, and I can't believe I get to share life with her. And one of the great privileges I have is working with her and talking about the Bible with her on a regular basis, week to week to week. And she helps me with my sermons quite frequently. Well, now you get to hear one of hers. And so I'm thrilled that she's going to walk us through the remainder of Philippians chapter 1. Before she comes, why don't we invite the Lord to speak to us? Will you pray with me? Lord, in this moment, we quiet our hearts. And we ask you to speak. I know we're all at different places on this spiritual journey, as we often say. No matter where we are in that journey, may our eyes be opened to see your words. May our ears be opened to hear your words. Speak today. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.
Oh, there's a lot of hooting and hollering today. Made me cry there, that last one. But just good energy, so let's keep it up. Okay, it's Friday morning, this past Friday morning. And I have one thing that I need to do. I know deep down that I really need to do it. But after I drop off the kids and I'm on my way home with, obviously, my favorite coffee, I find myself convincing myself that I don't need to do it. Obviously for that too. But alas, I pick up the phone and I make the call. I dial a truth talker. You know, that special brand of human, the truth talker, the person you avoid when you're perfectly happy living in denial. The person with whom you can be vulnerable, like super annoyed with yourself with, because you believe that they really want the best for you. Not to have some kind of power over you, but to empower you. I count myself very lucky to have a few dear, brave, I'm going to say very brave souls in my life that answer the phone for these kinds of calls. Because they know perfectly well that I'm going to interrupt them continuously to tell them they're totally wrong, even though I called them because I knew they'd be totally right. So Friday, I have a problem. And I'm super annoyed with myself. My brain is in what I like to call the circular spiral of doom. And so I call a friend. And I don't want to reveal her identity, but I feel like maybe we can just call her Suzanne. So my friend, this person we don't know, Suzanne, she has a magical way of patiently waiting for me to say too many words, cutting through my insanity, asking the right questions, waiting for me to circle around to get to where we both know I need to go, and, this is the really magical part, somehow not making me feel like a total idiot. She truth-talked me. The author of the book of Philippians is a truth-talker. There's an old word for truth-talking that I like. It's exhort. And the passage we'll look at today is called an exhortation. Here's a definition of exhortation. An address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. In Romans, Paul calls exhortation a spiritual gift. And I was thrilled when I read that. I'm like, score. I am like a 100 on emphatically telling people to do. I now have a word for my parenting style. I mean, I emphatically urge my children. I mean, I'm loud. I repeat myself. I might sound like yelling. But now I just say, you know what, guys, it's my spiritual gift. Been using that a lot lately. Okay, but maybe that is not what Paul is trying to say. What Paul is exhorting in our passage today has a specific goal. and that is to encourage. To encourage believers to mature in Christ. Exhorters, in their emphatic truth-talking, they want to stimulate spiritual growth. They will love you, they will empathize with you, they will encourage you, and they will challenge you. And they usually have a plan. Paul spends the first 26 verses of this letter to his friends talking to them about how he feels, what's happening to him, telling them how much he loves them, about his suffering and the purpose in it, about his theology and about who he knows God is. But in verse 27, where we begin, he turns the tables and he talks to them about them. He's worried and he's got some exhorting to do. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens is a single word in Greek. It's a marker of limitation. Sometimes it's translated only. Today, in a context like this, we might say just. So Paul says, whatever happens, out of all the things I said in this letter up until now, just do this one thing. Live in step with the gospel of Jesus. He's saying, just walk worthy. Whatever happens. So let's talk about what is happening in Philippi and why Paul is so concerned. Paul has become aware that two women in the church, I personally feel like have these super cool names, Euodia and Syntyche, they are not getting along particularly well. These prominent women have worked alongside Paul. They're probably church leaders. So their little tiff is going to make big waves in their church community. Now, more than anything, Paul's concerned about what God is doing in the world through Jesus, and he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that, including this conflict. So he wants them to get it worked out so they can keep doing their work. So there's this internal unrest. And externally, things are not going well either. Remember, Paul is literally in chains for defending the gospel where he is. And the situation in the Roman city of Philippi is getting increasingly more hostile as well. Christians are being executed for being Christian. So the Philippians are this little island of people, and there's this infighting, and the world around them is making them fight for their very lives. Paul wants to help them see that they need to get their act together to be able to stay strong, spreading the message of Christ. They'll need to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel to do just that. They will need to walk worthy. Paul uses this unique word in this verse for conduct. He uses the Greek word politeuomai. It's unusual because he talks about behavior many dozens of times in his letters, but he only uses this specific word for behavior here and one other time in Acts 23 when he's defending himself to the powers that be. When he says in our verse 27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's saying that no matter where we're from, I am, and you are, first and foremost and fearlessly, citizens of heaven. Like we talked about last week, eternity begins now. Now, citizenship is a really big deal in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. Being Roman was invaluable. It kept you safe. It was this prized badge of honor that you wore well. Today, the whole citizenship idea is kind of this popular, trendy thing for marketers. Have you seen this home line of clothing? Some of you might have this. It's where the outline of your state or your country is like embroidered into pillows and painted onto cups and pressed onto pillows and leg warmers and things like that. It's emotional. It's where you're from. It's part of your identity, that land of your people. It's the nuances of your language, the tastes of your food. It's the unwritten rules of the culture. It's why those being naturalized as citizens of a new country often hold their flags from their homeland. You know, it's who you are, and it's part of who you'll always be. And Paul knew that the concept of citizenship, the thing, the place, the people to which you pledge your allegiance would get their attention. He's telling the church in Philippi to figure out how to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and how to navigate those civic responsibilities in Rome or in America or in Iceland or whatever is on your leg warmers. Remember that you belong. Your home isn't a place, that it's a people, that you belong to the people of God. Last fall, I went to a Chris Tomlin concert in Colorado with this friend, Suzanne. It was like, obviously. Anyway, so toward the end of the evening, Max Lucado steps on stage and he launches into this incredible prayer. And he then asks all 10,000 of us to get on our knees. as he starts to pray for President Obama. And I suspect that there were one or two people in that crowd that did not vote for President Obama. And I had to peek, so I look up and I look around to see the reaction. And all I saw was a sea of bowed heads and closed eyes and hands in the air praying for our president. And in that moment, those 10,000 worshipers were citizens of the United States of America. And they were also citizens of the Commonwealth of Christ. I think the conduct Max Lucado led us in both cases was worthy of the gospel. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What do you think of that word, worthy? Depending on what you think of yourself, depending on what other people think of you, or what you think God thinks of you, worthiness might sound like something you can earn, something we can achieve or measure, something we can become if we try hard enough to fix this or do that, something when we're good enough that entitles us a ticket to heaven. But this is not what Paul's saying. A few weeks ago, we read Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The message of Christ, the message of the gospel, is not that a person can ever make themselves worthy by what they do. You don't earn worthy. You are worthy. Being worthy is a gift. But acting like it is a choice. Our challenge is to live in a manner that is becoming of that gift. Like, oh, that dress is becoming on you. It flatters you. Paul wants you and me to live in a manner that flatters the gospel. And we do that when we walk worthy. And when we do, when others see us living like citizens of heaven, they might want to visit. Verse 27 goes on to say, then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. At this point, Paul offers the first of three ways that we walk worthy. The first is stand firm. What he's calling us to is a faith that can't be knocked over, a trust that can't be shaken loose from its moorings. Without a firm faith, when pressure comes and problems arrive, which they will, we'll be wobbly and wishy-washy and we'll crack under the strain, especially when things don't add up or when our faith starts to cost us something. So what things shake your faith? You're like me and you're suffering for no good reason, or you're around disciples, or you're like, oh, not exactly acting like disciples. You might want to buckle. It's easy to reach for these feelings of discouragement or despair, and feelings are good. But I'm learning that I cannot always trust them. They don't always tell me the truth. They are not always reliable. They change like the weather. And the weather actually changes my feelings. It doesn't feel good for some of you probably when you're teased by your college roommate for your faith in Jesus. It doesn't feel good when you meet somebody for the first time and it comes up that you work for a church and you're wondering, why am I walking toward them? Oh, it's because they're walking away from me. But standing firm requires commitment. Standing firm means rising strong. And we've got to stand firm if we're going to walk worthy. But that's not all. Paul says walking worthy means we have to stick together. We have to strive together. Look again at verse 27. Whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Striving is translated sunafleo. Striving together is working together. It's not just getting along and seeing eye to eye or kissing and making up. It's contending together. It's laboring together. It's being God's agents of change together. When I was in Swaziland in 2013, a dozen of us stood at the end of a field that was being prepared to grow precious food that the kids and that the families there needed. But there were rocks. There were lots and lots of big and little rocks that needed to be moved so that things could be planted. And so our team stood at one end of that field. I know some of you remember that. And we took one step. And we grabbed all the rocks we could in our reach, and we passed them down the line. And then we took another step and did the same thing all the way down. Until we got to the end, and we were dirty and we were tired, but we had a shared exhaustion and excitement. Step by literal step, we strove with a common purpose. Paul is so serious about standing firm and striving together that there's one word that governs both of these phrases. We see it twice in verse 27. The one word is one. Paul says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. In a different letter to a different group of suffering Christians, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When New Testament writers speak about the church, they're not talking about a building or a denomination or even a particular set of beliefs. While we need to walk worthy individually, we too need to live as a holy nation collectively. The church is not a place, it is a people. It doesn't just exist when we're here on a weekend or when we're here on a weekend. It goes to work on Monday mornings and out to dinner on Friday nights. The church plays at the park and it laughs at lunch and it tucks babies into bed at night. We all might think the church might should do different things. But make no mistake about who the church is. It's you and it's me. Peter says, and this just part bears repeating, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What God has done in us and for us in Christ Jesus has redefined us, and it's woven us together. He goes on to say in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. We're going to stop right there too. Peter makes the point that whether your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather hitched a ride on the Mayflower, you're a foreigner. If your ancestors didn't need to hitch a ride on the Mayflower because they were here for thousands of years, you're a foreigner too. This world is not your home. Heaven is. Let's read the verse in its entirety, dear friends. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Walking worthy means we take that mercy we've been given and we give it. We give it to our coworkers and our colleagues, and we give it to the customer service representatives that don't do anything that feels like customer service. When people see us walking worthy together, it will get their attention and draw their attention not to us, but to our God. And that's not all. Walking worthy means walking without fear. Paul says we should stand together and strive together in verse 28 without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We may not face the same fears as the Philippians, but we have our own fear. We've got our own flavor of opposition. Maybe your family doesn't support your choice to follow Jesus. Maybe your family opposes your choice to follow Jesus. Maybe you feel singled out or you feel slighted at work. Maybe your spouse isn't exactly a fan of your faith. I'm thankful that most of us in this room don't face the persecution of Paul or the church in Philippi. But we're still afraid. And often the thing I think we fear most is what somebody else thinks of us. Maybe you're afraid that someone will debate you. Maybe you're afraid they're going to buttonhole you or put you in some kind of box. Maybe you're afraid they'll think you're weak or some kind of Jesus freak. But Paul is saying to his reader, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to me, we don't have to be frightened into acting like a different version of ourselves, depending on who we're around. We can hold our nerve. When I think of firm and I think of striving together and I think of not being afraid, it conjures up a classic image of the epic movie. Yes, it's Braveheart. Braveheart. And you know what I'm referring to when they're standing there like the blue face paint and they're set and they're steady and they line up on the battlefield and that posture that's not going to yield and their shoulders are touching, full eyes, clear heart, can't lose. And they watch as the English soldiers and the horses are like rushing toward them. And then there's William Wallace. And he exhorts, I have to do it. Hold! Hold! And then, like, they kill everybody. And this is where my analogy falls apart, but I had to say it. So we're going to, like, move on. So verse 28, chapter 1, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. When people who oppose us see our fearless and firm unity, it makes a convincing case not about us, but about him. He goes on to say in verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul doesn't promise that our walking worthy will be free of suffering. He says it has been granted to you. It has been graciously given to you, not just to believe in Christ, but to suffer for him. He's not offering an encouragement about suffering in general. He's talking about living for Christ in a world that is hostile and resistant. And he finishes the chapter in verse 30 by empathizing with his friends. They're going through the same struggle. He's saying, I know how you feel. I get it. He's not one of those people when you're talking to them and you're telling them what you're going through and they're going, I know. I know. And you're like, no. No, you don't actually know. And I'm going to need you to not say I know again. You know, and you're like, no, don't say that. He knows. He knows. The context of this chapter, and in some ways, this book, hinges on suffering. But when I read about the suffering of Paul, and when I read about the suffering of the church at Philippi, I just feel a disconnect. I feel a disconnect between first century Philippi and 21st century Utah. And I wish that I could reach back in time to understand what it was really like to face that kind of persecution. So last Sunday, I talked to Elvis. Elvis is the name of a gentleman who lives in Karachi, Pakistan, and he is a persecuted Christian. This is a photo of us Skyping. Elvis is currently confined to a two-room apartment with five other men. It's not safe for him to go out right now. He told me about how our fellow brothers and sisters in Pakistan are being burned alive. He told me about corpses and caskets, and he told me about being blindfolded and having a hot piece of iron pressed into your armpit while being told to renounce Jesus Christ. I asked him a dumb question about how he provides for himself financially, and he just shrugged it off, not to invalidate me, but just to say, God's going to give me everything I need to do everything he wants me to do. And then he interrupts. He's like, Tara, please, you must know I don't have it that bad. This is a quote. I don't have it as bad as all our brothers and sisters around the world. And I'm thinking, okay, if all those brothers and sisters around the world can walk worthy in their circumstances, and if Elvis is walking worthy in his circumstances, and if Paul could walk worthy in his circumstances, then surely in Christ, maybe I can walk worthy in mine. Will you pray with me? I first want to pray, God, for Elvis and for all of the persecuted Christians around the world. I just want to pray, Lord, as they stand firm, as they strive together, and they do it fearlessly, we just pray for them. We stand with them. Bless them. God, I pray for us, Lord, who face our own kind of persecution, whatever that looks like, our own kind of opposition, whatever that looks like, that is still real. Like Suzanne was singing this morning about moving forward. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to move ahead. Whatever that looks like, God, may we just walk worthy. Stay strong and stand firm, doing it together without fear, knowing your gracious gift and your love. May we just do it for your glory. We say that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand. When we come together on the weekend, we teach from the scriptures. Our hope is that you take what we talk about and apply it Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, And so we're always trying to come up with resources and just even simple ways of making what we talk about portable. And that's why we often give you graphics. So each week we want you to, if they help you, download one of these graphics. Think of it as homework. And the one we want to give you today is a passage of Scripture that Tara walked us through, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. May this passage carry you through the week. May this passage stop you from doing something you shouldn't be doing. May it start you doing something you should be doing. Also, this graphic, walk worthy. You can download these from our online bulletin, from our social media accounts. We'd love to make them accessible for you. You guys can go to the next slide. That one, that's the one I was talking about. We'd love for you to grab those. If you came with a need today, we'll have some people at the front, as we always do, ready to pray for you. Make your way up. Invite them to do so. Our prayer for you today is this. May you walk worthy all week long, standing firm, striving together with a fearless faith in Christ Jesus. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.